Or a more solid place to stand than on God's word. All right. Let us turn this afternoon to Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter. Deuteronomy 29. And let's go down to verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that's what I want to speak on this afternoon, is revealed. And there are different terms, as we're going to see, about that revealed or revelation. One of them, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. As we read, or as we've had there in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things do belong to God. But we learn that He has graciously chosen to impart those glorious secrets to us. And we have a record of that here in beginning with verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I want to quote just a little bit here, as it is written. And Paul does this quite often, quoting from the Old Testament. And that's where this comes from, or we'll not turn there, but you'll find the reference he's talking about, as it is written, in Isaiah 64:4. And Isaiah 64:4 says this, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. And so that's what Paul means when he says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. He goes on here in verse 10 of this chapter. He says, eye has not seen nor ear heard any of that. But you see, there is a change coming. God has ordained it. And so it's in verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us. These are secrets that God has. These are secrets that are found in Him, and He can keep them as long as He wants to. But He has chosen now, as we read in verse 10, to reveal them unto us mere human mortals. And so God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I know that there are many who have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. I know there are many who just absolutely enlarge on speaking in tongues. Some people think that unless you speak in tongues every time you pray, you're not praying in the Spirit. That's not true. And so there are many things that people enlarge on in regard to tongues, and they miss the real essence of the power of the Holy Ghost, which is to lead us into all truth. The deep things of God, as we find here, and as Jesus said, all things that I have said unto you. And so God has taken these secret things that belong to Him, and He has chosen to reveal them unto us by His Spirit. And I also want to emphasize here that they are the deep things of God. Now, if ministers teach only basics, they're robbing the people of God. It's that simple. God didn't intend that men should just go along with the flow, so to speak, and teach the basics. God's plan, since He took these secret things, specifically secret things to Him that belong to Him, and then by His Spirit, He has graciously revealed those same deep things of God unto us. We need to take advantage of God's provision, of what God has done here, because He certainly didn't have to. This is just a glorious expression of divine grace. And so I want to notice these deep things of God. They go far, far beyond basic truths. And you know what the basic truths are in Scripture, what is generally accepted as being basic truths? Being saved, that is, genuinely born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And some people don't even include being speaking with tongues, but that's a basic part of the Scripture, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues, and then divine healing. All of those are basics, and they are wonderful, they are marvelous, but God never did intend that men should just be cut off here with just teaching the basics. We find that God indeed tells us of coming to that full development in Christ, the full development and growth up into Christ in all things. And so for this one, let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. It is a very familiar scripture to us, but it is so very important because these Ephesian saints were those who were told that they were seated in the heavenlies. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. When He says all spiritual blessings, that tells us of those deep things of God. But if men do not pursue it, if they do not depend on the power of the Holy Ghost, if they do not believe God to show them these things, they are not going to understand the deep spiritual truths that God intended and indeed that He gave to this Ephesian assembly. And so in Ephesians 4, let's go down to verse 11 where we read, He gave some apostles, and this is after His resurrection, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are the ministers, the officials, officers in the church that God has given. But God gave them for three particular purposes that we see here. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, those ministers don't just automatically say, well, you be perfected. The only way of perfection comes through God's word. You can't get there any other way. And it is these deep truths of God that are going to do that. If ministers do not declare the deep truths of God, they are robbing their people of full perfection in full development and growth in Christ. They're cheating them. And that simply is not permissible. And so number one, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Number two, it's for the work of the ministry. And we have seen before that God didn't give us this message just to keep to ourselves. We are to share it, to give it out with other people. That would be the ministry unto other people, whatever ministry that might be. It is the word of God, once again, that is for the work of the ministry. Number three, it is for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave these deeper truths of God in order that the body of Christ might be fully edified or built up in Christ. Now, I want to consider the extent of that edifying. He tells us here exactly how far the edifying is to go. You know, you can be edified just by someone saying good morning or giving you some portion of the word. But I want to notice the extent of the edification that he's talking about here in verse 13. This process is to continue with these deep things of God, declaring and putting forth the deep treasures and truths of God's word. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The faith is simply a reference to the word of God. We must come to that place where we actually know in depth and in truth and by experience the word of God in our own lives, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the, notice, knowledge of the Son of God. This is what the deeper truths are all about. They are an expression of Christ. They begin to manifest Christ. They begin to reveal the depths which are in Jesus himself. And so it is of the knowledge of the Son of God, and notice further, unto the perfect man. That simply means the complete man. God never set out to do anything incomplete. He is a God of perfection, of completion, and that's what he does. And so he has this purpose for the church or the body of Christ, unto a perfect man, and notice this final point, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Only the deep things of God will produce this result. So if some elect just to preach the basic fundamentals of Scripture, they are cheating the people out of coming to this place of full growth in Christ Jesus, or as we find here, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then I want to notice there is a glorious result of that kind of growth and that kind of knowledge. It is found here in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. God never intended that his people should remain babes or teenagers or anything less than being fully grown in Christ. He intended a full growth and development, and it is the deeper things of God only that are going to produce that. So that we henceforth be more children. And then those children are described, and we can understand that. We have been children ourselves. We know how unsteady and how chaotic things were, even in our own lives, sometimes looking for some kind of satisfaction or something that is going to be stable. Here, children are tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know why? Because they don't know the true doctrine of God. We find today that we must measure everything that we hear by the Word of God. Where is it in the Scripture? And I have told the story of a woman that a preacher was giving forth actually just a tradition. And she went to him afterward and she says, where is that in the scripture? He says, not there. That's just tradition. Well, tradition won't build you up. Only the deep doctrine of God's word is going to do that. And so children are tossed to and fro by these every wind of doctrine. And so we hear this, well, I don't know what to believe. Well, that's true. If we don't measure it by the truth of God's word, we don't know what to believe. And so we must get a real good handle by the power of the Holy Ghost on the word of God, the word of truth, God's doctrine. And so they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And then you will notice it's by the sleight of men. There are some that do it on purpose, and that's to draw away disciples after them, as we read in some places. And so this is by the sleight or the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Then we come to verse 15, and verse 15 is so important for us personally, speaking the truth in love. I think I've revealed the story a few years ago that I was greatly criticized for preaching a certain sermon. They could not deny the truth of it. It hit them right between the eyes, as I very well knew, and they indeed indicated they were pierced to their very core, so to speak. But I was told this, we don't have to listen to that because you didn't preach it in love. Well, that's not the meaning here. We are responsible for truth no matter who says it, when we hear it, or where. Balaam's ass spoke truth, and Balaam was responsible to hear that truth. And we find today it doesn't make any difference who we hear it, where we hear it, whether we read it, whether we overhear it, or whatever. Anytime men hear truth, we are responsible for it. And so the burden here that I want to bring out is the speaker, but speaking the truth in love. This is why this is so important to us. It is the speaker who will be built up in all things. It's the speaker who will grow up into all things. This is why that every minister of the gospel must speak the truth in love, as we find here. It is for the saints, but it's for his own benefit. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. That's the purpose of the truth and these deep things of God, is to grow up into Christ in all things, not just one area, not just one phase, not just one expression of life, but growing up into Christ in all things. And you'll notice which is the head. This is where men must recognize Christ as the head and not some man or some organization or some person that says, I have the mind of the Lord for you. It is Christ which is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And you can zero in on these little words, from whom. Because it means this benefit comes from Jesus. But in order for men to get that benefit, you're going to have to preach Jesus. And so to preach Christ to this degree, so that indeed men can draw from him, so we read, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. It's not a loose-knit thing. It is not something that is about to fall apart or will fall apart. Here it is compacted. It is joined together very closely by that which every joint supplieth. I have said for years, and hope that people get hold of it, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Here's where it comes from. Every joint supplieth. May think I'm such a little joint, I'm so unknown, I'm so unnoticed, I'm so this, that, and the other, and none importance. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Every joint, I don't care how small it is, every joint supplies something. And so it's compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Again, the necessity of every member of the body of Christ. And notice what it does. It makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When these joints contribute that way, they just simply edify one another. They are beneficial to one another. And that's exactly what God intended to do. So let us understand, only God's word can achieve this result. And when I speak of God's word, we are on the subject of the deep things of God, because that's all that will produce this outcome that God is looking for. That's why he's revealed unto us the deeper things of God in order to achieve these results. And so these deeper truths, absolutely imperative that ministers preach, that we as individuals pass along the deeper things of God, far beyond the basic truths, as we say, of just being saved and healed and filled and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, notice further, according to the text from 1 Corinthians 2:11. If you go back to that particular verse, 1 Corinthians 2:11, we read this, and this is so very important for us. What man knows the things of a man? This is the basis for what he's saying here, of how God has revealed unto us by his Spirit. He has revealed unto us these deeper truths. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, simply translated, it means this. God reveals truth to our spirit. He doesn't speak to our reasoning minds. He reveals truth to our spirit. And that's why people that think they have a rather inefficient mind and things of this nature, don't worry about it. You're probably better off. God reveals truth to our spirit. And our spirit is the part that knows. We don't have to define it. We don't have to describe it. We simply know it in our own spirit. And so it is not a thing to be reasoned out by any stretch of the imagination. So what things knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And then I want to notice that Paul spoke of another revelation. Turn to the first chapter of Galatians. There is the revelation of truth, as we've seen here. God revealing these deep truths of God unto our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. And as noted, a part of that would simply be growing up into Christ and all. That's just one example of the deep things of God, growing up into Christ in all things to the full measure of Christ. That's a general statement, but nevertheless, this is what God is wanting and what God has purposed by giving forth the deeper secrets, the deeper things of God. But here in Galatians 1, Paul introduces another example of revelation. And so in Galatians 1, let's go down to verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And notice why God did that. To reveal his son in me. Now this is the purpose that God has for every believer, is to reveal Christ in our lives. I have often stated, you know, people saying sometimes, well, what would Christ do in this situation? That's really the wrong question. We are not to imitate the life of Christ. The life of Christ must be reproduced in my life. to where it is that life that is motivating. It's not me trying to match up or imitate what he is doing. It's a matter of him motivating me to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. That can only happen when the life of Christ is reproduced in me. And so this is what Paul was talking about, that God separated him from this very place. I think if we look closely, who separated me from my mother's womb, he's probably talking about Mother Israel. He had to come away from Israel in their bondage to the law and all of their rules, regulations, and they were just so precise and confined. Separated me from my mother's womb. He speaks of himself at another place as one being born out of due time, meaning he was born before the rest of the nation is going to be born. So this is undoubtedly what he means by his separated from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace, not by law. He called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And as I say again, God intends that every believer have this revelation. But I want to also notice, to reveal his son in me, that is done by degrees. People will not allow him to reveal Christ. All men will not allow him to reveal Christ to the fullest extent. And that is because of unbelief. And so we must believe God that he would reveal Christ in me to the fullest extent that he has in mind. Also want to notice the purpose of Christ being revealed to in such a manner. It's right here in verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen. It's the same pattern. To the degree that Christ is revealed in me, that's the degree to which I can preach him to other people. And so it behooves us to always be open that God would reveal his son in me, that I indeed might preach him among the heathen. And this is, again, the pattern that we have seen. He must be revealed in me before I can preach him among the heathen. Continuing here, Paul says immediately here in this verse, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now Paul is relating his own testimony, his own experience after he had come to the Lord. Indeed, after God had knocked him down on the road to Damascus, he continued on in this path that God had ordained for him, and it was a painful path. It was a troubled path. There's no doubt about that. But this is just some of the things that Paul experienced on his journey to having Christ fully revealed in him. And so he says he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to the other apostles. He was still really shut up to the Lord. He went to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Now, I am confident the reason that Paul went to Arabia is because he was so confused about the law. Why in the world was the law given? Well, it was given in Arabia. And so he went right back to Arabia, and that's exactly, I'm sure, where God showed him what the law was for, is to show up sin, not to make men righteous. And so he went back to Arabia. That was a part of his experience. After 3 years, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now let's go on to the second chapter of Galatians, where Paul continues this. I wanted to get the basis and kind of a timeline here of what happened in Paul's experience. And so in Galatians 2:1 we read, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, I took Titus with me also. Verse 2, I went up by revelation. Here again is the word revelation. And this time God revealed to Paul where he was to go. Now, no one told him to go there. He wasn't invited to go there. God sent him by revelation. This is where I want you to be. And so that's exactly what he did at that time after his trip into Arabia, as we've already seen. So I went up by revelation. I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That gospel was the grace of God, which was absolutely contrary and contradictory to the message of law that Paul had grown up with. And he was very, very exercised in the law. He was above many his equals, he says, insofar as the law was concerned. God had to destroy all of that in order to reveal to him the message and the path of divine grace. And so he was now following this same example, what's been revealed to him. Now he is going to share, he is going to preach unto others, which is exactly what he did. And so I communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But he says, I went to them privately, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul did it the right way. He didn't go to the people. He went to the leaders. He said, you get the leaders. They are the ones that have the influence with those under them. And so he didn't want to run in vain. He didn't want to give out this truth in vain. So if I can convince, if I can persuade the leaders, they are the ones that will pass on this message to other people who already trust them. They didn't know who Paul was, anything like that. And so this was certainly wisdom on the part of the Apostle Paul to go to those leaders who already had a connection with those under them. And if they believe this truth, they are the ones that would pass it along to these other believers. This word revelation is also conveyed by other terminology. So we've found the revelation, and we found visions and things like this. I think we'll see more of that. But I want to turn to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter 1, and go down to verse 12. This is a very important one also. We'll see another example of it in Paul here in just a moment. Paul, or Peter says here in 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that is, the truths that he's preached to them, though you know them and be established in the present truth. I think it meet, that is, I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 14, knowing. When he says knowing, this is a revelation. This is what God has revealed to him. This is what God has made him to know in a very personal way. And it really is in a very personal way. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, you can underline it, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. God revealed to Peter that he was going to be taken out of this world, and that in very short order. He knew he was going to be martyred very, very quickly. And so he wanted to give this last minute instruction to these people that he loved and to stir them up to these truths that he was talking about. So God revealed, or God showed Peter, that he would soon be taken out of this world. And indeed, it did come to pass because he was martyred. I think he requested that he should be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. But nevertheless, the point here is God showed him it was going to happen. He revealed to him that he was going to pass on. And I think that down through the years, many of us have known people that they knew they were going home to be with the Lord very shortly before they went. And sure enough, here they went. I've heard of one woman that they were getting ready to go somewhere, and they said, "Are you ready to go?" She said, "I'm ready." Leaned over and she was gone. You know, she went to glory. And so that's just God's way, revealing sometimes to people exactly when they are going home to be with the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, because Paul had exactly this same experience where God told him that he was soon to be removed out of this world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered." That's what he meant. He was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He knew that. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Then he imparts these words, "not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." You can follow my example and you can win the same prize that I am going to win. And if you will notice here, "henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He knew he had won that crown before he ever went home to be with the Lord. He didn't have to wait to find out about reigning with Christ when he got there. He knew it already. And so that's why I said, "I'm ready. Ready to be offered. God has done everything in my life that he wants to do. And so now then, he's told me that my departure is at hand." And indeed it was. Finally, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:1. I want to discuss a little bit more about visions and revelations. And people do have visions and revelations in their experience. They consist of different things. If you go to the Old Testament, you will find that there were many, Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, others that had tremendous visions that God showed to them truth. It still happens today, but I want to emphasize, like Paul does in this portion, it must be kept in context. Sometimes people have a special vision or experience with the Lord, and they try to live the rest of their lives on that same thing, and it's not to be done. That's putting the emphasis and responsibility on that one particular experience, and Paul refused to do that. So in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 1, Paul says this way, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And so this was a genuine revelation of, or indeed from, the Lord. Then he relates the vision that he had in verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." The man in Christ is Paul himself. He doesn't refer to him as being the man that he was. He defines himself simply as a man in Christ. That means that every one of us will qualify for the same because we are also a man in Christ. So this was nothing special or unique about Paul. According to him, he was just a man in Christ. And so he was not anyone to be looked up to as being very special and singled out as being far above anyone else. That's what he didn't want. "And so I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." Now, this brings us to some of the things we hear today. If people have such an experience, they can't wait to get out the door to go and tell somebody about it, to share it with somebody. Paul waited 14 years before he related this. Now, you know it had to have been very real to him, alive to him, because it was still rather evident even after 14 years. But that's what God's visions will do. But anyway, this man in Christ, over 14 years ago, Paul says, and this is what he says, "whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." Paul says, I don't know if my spirit had left my body or not. Now, the account for that, we'll not turn there, but you can put the reference down. This is where it comes from. It's Acts 14:19. This is a time when there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. This is a time when Paul was actually stoned. They drew him out of the city, and you will notice, supposing that he had been dead. So he says, I don't know whether I was dead or not. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. He just didn't know. And so we can only speculate. And I personally think he was dead, and then God raised him up. But that's only thinking on my part. The scripture does not fully bear that out. And Paul simply didn't know. And so they were supposing him to be dead. Howbeit, verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed, and Barnabas with Barnabas to Derbe. And then he describes such an one. He describes the experience of this one in Christ, which is himself. And here's what he saw. And this is where that we began to ascertain a little bit about heaven. We're not told that much about heaven. We're really not. And so we can only know that God has prepared something special for those whom he loves. And God does all things well. But here's what Paul said when he was caught up to the third heaven. And continuing here, such an one, that is a man in Christ, he was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. And again, he repeats the same thing, whether in the body or out of body, I can't tell. God knows. I don't know if I died or not. How he was caught up, that this man in Christ was caught up into paradise. That would be the place of the Lord. And notice, I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He doesn't describe seemingly anything that he saw. It's only what he heard. And so that's what I say. The scripture really doesn't give us that much about what heaven is like. We hear the streets of gold and things like this, but that's about all. We know it will be a place of wonder because God is making it for us. But anyway, Paul says he heard unspeakable words. Now, these unspeakable words are often interpreted as Paul saying that he simply did not have words to describe what he saw. And I don't doubt but what that is true. But I want to bring out something else here about the word unlawful. He says that I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. One reason that it would not, in addition to just not having the words to say, one reason that it would be unlawful is because the law demanded that everything be confirmed by at least two witnesses. Paul didn't have that. He was the only one there. So it would have been unlawful for him to declare this as being absolute truth because there was no one there to back him up. And Scripture tells you firmly that you don't believe just one, that God establishes a minimum of two witnesses. And again, he did not have that. And so two or three witnesses, as the Scripture said, and of course, again, Paul could not produce them. There are some in our world today who would indeed base entire lives on an experience like this, feeling it was so special and God was just there, and so they base their entire lives on it. But the Apostle Paul simply would not do that. Such people to do everything they could to persuade others that this is the way to go, this is my experience, and boy, you need to imitate me. The apostle refused, that is, Paul refused to do that. And he puts the emphasis on himself once again as being simply a man in Christ. And that's why that he refused to accept any kind of glory or any kind of accolades or anything of this nature. He wouldn't refuse that glory. As he said here, I will not glory except in mine infirmities. It means that Paul was not going to be caught in Satan's trap of pride. He was not going to be lifted up to the extent that God could no longer reach him. And so the man that I will glory in, he said, is this man in Christ Jesus, but not in what I've seen or anything of that. I will not glory except in mine infirmities. He would not allow himself or anyone else to put him on a pedestal because he had had this tremendous revelation or this vision of being caught up to the third heaven. It would be somewhat a tremendous experience, but Paul was not going to be deceived by it, did not want others to be deceived by it. And so today we go back to exactly the same thing, and that is we absolutely must put all our confidence in the wonders and the authority of God's Word and compare everything in our own lives and those things that we see. We must compare everything, measure it by the Word of God. Shall we sing?